It is truly good to be here this morning. And I just give honor and praise to my Heavenly Father for the gift of life. It's God's indication to us, everyone who is here, it's God's indication to us that He has something for us to do. He doesn't grant us life just because whatever. He grants us life so we can serve Him, so we can honor Him, so we can be used to build His kingdom. This morning, we're continuing this series on the second coming of Christ. The title of my sermon this morning is Living as if Jesus is coming tomorrow. He's coming. How should we then live? How do we respond to the fact that He's coming? How many of you believe that snow is coming tomorrow? Now, wait a minute. Some forecasts say 6 inches. Some say 10 inches. Some say 14 inches. They don't know. So how can you be sure today that they even know, don't know? How can you be sure that they do know? Now, if you really believe that there's snow coming tomorrow, you're going to check to make sure there's bread, that there's milk, that the snow shovel is where you can easily get to it, and that there's salt to melt the ice. You're going to make sure about some of those things if you truly believe it. If you truly believe that Jesus is coming again like He said He would, then you'll make preparation. In the sermon this morning, I'm going to be doing a lot of praying. I'm going to be praying Scripture, which I believe we're not doing nearly enough of. I have not been doing nearly enough of it. And I'd like to start with just praying the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Listen to these words as I pray them. Father, You've given us instruction in Your word. You've told us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. So God's word tells us that as we see the day approaching, what are we supposed to be doing as we see the day approaching? We're to encourage one another. We are to elevate one another. We are to build one another up. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Truth. The second coming of Jesus changes how we live. If we truly believe that He's coming and we're sold out to the truth of His words, then it's going to change how we live. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Point number one. Here's how it changes our lives. Here's how it should change our lives. Number one, no shame to live for Jesus. If we really believe that he's coming, then we're not going to be ashamed of his name. We're not going to be ashamed to speak about him. We're not going to be ashamed to call on him and tell people what he's telling us. We're not going to be ashamed. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 26. As we look at the words of Jesus. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He's saying, don't be ashamed. It's okay. You believe in me. Don't be ashamed. People are not ashamed to believe that the planet Saturn comes around and makes a loop around the earth and it gives messages to us. That's a common belief out there. The planet Saturn gives us messages. I'd be ashamed to believe that. But I do believe in the Lord Jesus. I do believe that he speaks to us. And I believe that we have a record of his historical words, and we have a record through the Holy Spirit of what he is saying today. 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now, this verse gives us a little bit more meat. And now, dear children, do what? Underline those next three words in your mind. Continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Continue in him. What does that mean? What would make us ashamed of Jesus? What would make us depart from continuing in him? What would make us give up? Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is saying, don't give up. Continue in me. Don't give up. But what would cause us to depart? Father, would you reveal to us as a congregation, would you reveal in very clear concepts what it is that causes so many people to depart from you so that they become ashamed of you, so that the reality of your second coming does not impact them, does not change them, and causes them to depart from following you. Would you reveal to us through your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit what it is that causes people to depart from him? In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Let me ask a very blunt and pointed question. Have there been people who walked in that back door, spent time with us as a congregation, listened to the opening of the word, listened as we pray, who have departed, who has ceased to continue in Jesus? And I believe that the answer is yes, here and in every church across America. Why is it that people would depart from him after they have tasted of Jesus? I want you to do something. In your, I'm going to ask you to just kind of open up your imagination and picture a stick figure standing there, a stick figure. Oh, they're always doing like this. You know, a stick figure. And out of the heart of the stick figure is coming an arrow. It starts to go out. It's trying to reach out to Jesus, to God, to other people. And then all of a sudden it does a turn and comes right back in. So the arrow comes out and boom, right back in. And I'm saying this morning, unfortunately, that is the spiritual condition of so many people. They cannot give and receive love. It just, boom, goes right back to self-love. They try to love people and they don't know how. They can't. It all gets, boom, comes right back into self-love. Jesus doesn't fit into a self-centered life. He doesn't fit. And if he doesn't fit in you, then you're not going to follow it. That's something that keeps people, prevents people from continuing. As 1 John 2:28 says, now, my dear children, continue in him. You can't continue in him if you love yourself more than you love him. It doesn't work. You know, I believe that God speaks to us. I believe in a personal God that knows all about me, knows all about you. I believe in a personal Jesus who brings healing and renewal to us, that purchased all the healing that we need in every way. One night, I'm just going to share an experience. There's always a risk in sharing experiences, personal experiences. But I'd just like to share one. I feel freedom to do this morning. One night in our bedroom, it was early, about 4 o'clock, and I woke up and I was just talking to God. And I said, God, I remember praying, God, would you show me myself? Show me who I am and show me how to take the next step. We need to always be asking that of God. Show me how to take the next step. There is a next step for every one of us. We're not meant to be static and just locked in. We're meant to be taking steps in our believing life. Show me myself. And I'm laying there facing the window, looking over toward the church here. And I saw two little pink pigs. The pink ones. They were rooting around by the vent where the air comes up, hot air comes up for heat. They're rooting around there. I says, what are those pigs doing in here? And I didn't like what God said next. They're in your heart. I remember saying to him, wait a minute, I know we're like sheep. Why don't you send the sheep? He said, because there's two pigs in your heart. And they're still rooting around in my bedroom. I said, what are these things in my bedroom for? Get them out of here. He said, I got a name for them. I said, what are they? He said, the one is selfishness and self-centeredness. And the other one is greed. Said they're very, very, very deeply rooted in the human heart. Self-centeredness and greed. Deeply rooted. In fact, it just came to me as I was seeing this. God was speaking to me. What's the first thing? First sin nature that you see in a child. Give me that. It's mine. Give me all the toys. Greedy and self-centered, self-focused. Deeply, deeply rooted. And I remember just crying out to God, root these pigs out of here. I don't want them in here. Root them out. And he said to me, I will help you. I will help you get rid of them. And when they come back and start sticking their nose in your heart again, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to warn you. He didn't promise that they never root around again. And I can't promise you, any all of you, if the pigs of selfishness and self-centeredness are in your heart and God helps you root them out or get rid of them, that they won't come rooting back. They will. That temptation to be self-centered and greedy will always be there. But we have a Holy Spirit. I'm a firm believer that the Holy Spirit will warn us. Because I'm picturing God up there. And He looks at us. He knows us. He knows us intimately. And He knows when we're getting ready to give in to self-centeredness, selfishness, and greed. And He, God says, no, 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 come on, come on. He, basketball illustration. He does a bounce pass to the Holy Spirit. Boom, gives the message to the Holy Spirit. Warn him, warn him. There's a pig rooting around in his heart again. Holy Spirit catches the bounce pass and gives it to us. I'm convinced that in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, that He wants to work with us at that kind of high level. That's a very high level. That God in heaven is watching us. Jesus is watching us. He's at the right hand of the Father. And when they notice something, that's what the Holy Spirit is for. He's the one, the messenger, the comforter, the one that reminds us of Jesus' words, the one that helps us interpret Scripture. Boom! He's the one that brings the message to us. And we are meant to live like that in the light of eternity. We're meant to live like that every day. Where we're open to the warnings of the Holy Spirit that something's popping up in our heart. And then we just cry out to Jesus. We cry out, God, help me. I need your help. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, don't let me fall into this temptation. I'm starting to fall in a pit. I hold out my hand to you and you'll pull me up out of it. He will do that. So I invite all of you to join with me in praying the prayer that I prayed that morning. God, show me myself. Then show me how to take the next step in my spiritual walk with you. And I believe that God will honor that prayer. And there's so many different ways He does it. He does it through His Word. He'll bring you to a passage of Scripture. Boom, that's it. Other people, it's dreams and visions. Other people are very social. And in social interaction with people, somebody will say something to them, inspired by the Spirit. Boom, that's it. But it's different for everyone. So there should be no shame to live for Jesus. And if we live like I just described, praying that prayer, God, show me myself and how to take the next step. Wow, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. We really will. Point number two. Point number one was no shame to live for Jesus. Point number two on how the second coming changes how we live. Number two is we begin living for eternity. We start to live everything about us, everything we do, all our thoughts are focused on eternity. Asking persistently for eternal focused vision. So that our spiritual eyes are always evaluating. It's what I'm getting ready to do. Is my day going to be eternity focused or is it going to be earth focused? Asking persistently for eternity focused vision. Every action weighed for its eternal value. You know, that's an entirely different way of living. Everything we do, we weigh it. What's the eternal weight of this? How much does it do for the kingdom? Versus how much does it do for the world? How much does it do for the kingdom, to build his kingdom? Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Verses 35 to 37. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait for them. Wow. Look at that last phrase. Truly, I tell you, if you're ready, if your eyes and your spiritual vision are eternally focused, truly I tell you, he, speaking of Jesus, he will dress himself to serve us. He will have them recline at the table and he will come and wait on them. The scripture is saying to me, that if we're ready to serve at every moment, if we're eternally focused and we're serving, Jesus, I'm serving you today. I'm here. I woke up this morning. I was given the gift of life so that I could serve you. If we spend our life living like that, there is coming a day when Jesus himself will invite us to his banqueting table. And he will have us recline at his banqueting table. And he will say, truly, you have served me well. And I want to say thank you. The marriage feast of the Lamb. Before you leave today, I'd like you to do something. I have this little box up here. It's a sermon illustration. It's called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb. And Bethany's going to kick me later, and she can. But she made this box with a little bit of help. I used a power saw and all to cut things, but for a fine arts presentation at school, she made this little box. It's her little vision of what the marriage feast of the Lamb is going to look like. She got a little table in there. You'll have to come see it. And it's an eternity box. Plenty of room. The marriage feast of the Lamb, where Jesus himself will say thank you to his people. You've served me well. I'm well pleased with you. Whew. So after the service, you can come up. I'll take the top off so you can see in. And Marriage Feast of the Lamb. Be ready. Be dressed for service. Keep your lamps burning. Why does God tell us to keep our lamps burning? Two reasons. Number one is so we can see. Our lamp is so that we can see. So we're equipped with the Word, and we're equipped with the Holy Spirit who shows us all things, teaches us all things. Then we'll be able to see. And not only us, the people around us will be able to see. So the lamp that we're told to be ready with, a lamp, it's not just a lamp for us, it's a lamp for people around us so that they can see. Keep your lamps burning. Be dressed ready for service so you can see and so others can see. You know what it means to... This is a concept that God has sunk very, 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 very deeply in my heart. We are meant to elevate people. When we have the Holy Spirit, when we're filled, and in a minute we'll look at some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but when He's in us and directing us and keeping us ready and warning us when pigs are starting to root around in our hearts, and we get that straightened out right away through the power of the blood of Jesus, then we are meant to elevate people, to pick people up. Time for some interaction. I've been talking enough. How could we elevate people or pick people up or leave them in a better condition than we found them? How do we do that? What does it take to do that? To pick, acknowledge the person, first step, love them, words of encouragement, believe in Jesus and pass that on. Come on, some popcorn. How do we lift people up? Acknowledge their feelings. Help carry their burdens. Pray with them. Very few people will decline you praying with them. Some people will, but not everybody. A lot of people will allow you to pray with them. You listen? Absolutely. If people don't think you're listening, they'll just shut up. Mm-hmm. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to show them the way. A word, and a word fitly spoken. Let the Holy Spirit make a friendship with the Holy Spirit, and He'll give you, boom, the right words at the right time. Friendship with the Holy Spirit. The Word says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And at the throne of grace, we find what's lacking in us. We find the words to lift people up, to elevate people. And when you truly have the desire to elevate people, the Holy Spirit will, boom, He will tell you when you're about to miss an opportunity. And if you did miss an opportunity, He'll tell you what to do so it doesn't happen again. You know, that's what so often we think later, you know, we had an opportunity in someone's life, and for whatever reason, we miss it. We miss the opportunity, and later, as we're leaving, we're driving away or whatever, the Holy Spirit illuminates us. You missed an opportunity. And He will tell us what to do next time. And my whole focus on elevating people came from an experience like that with me. I was driving away from a perfect opportunity to pick somebody up who was down in the dumps. Just with an encouraging word, interest, listening. Boom, he hit me. And I just said, God, don't ever let me miss an opportunity to elevate people. Don't let me miss that opportunity. It's a precious thing. It's a powerful thing to elevate people, to pick them up. Don't let me miss an opportunity. And I just repented. I was driving away, and I just, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Don't let me miss an opportunity. Send your Holy Spirit to remind me when I'm getting ready to miss an opportunity to pick people up, to elevate people. Living for eternity. I have 4 points. I don't know how many I'm going to get to, but there's more on this one. How many of you have lost a battle? We lose battles. We have an enemy who's constantly battling against us, trying to get us to fall, trying to get us to focus on ourselves, trying to get us to feed the pigs. You know, an enemy is always doing that. Losing a battle, instead of throwing us down into the dumps, throwing us into self-pity and feelings of rejection and blah, blah, blah. Losing a battle should make us more determined than ever. More determined than ever to fix, to obey the Holy Spirit so it doesn't happen again. When I lose a battle, I immediately go to my stock prayer, which is, God, show me myself and how to take the next step. Satan means losing a battle, to get our focus off eternity, to get our focus off living for eternity, and get our focus back on ourselves. Satan means for battle losses to discourage us, drawing us into self-pity, where we focus on massaging the flesh. Oh, you poor guy, you just got, you know, tries to get us self-focused instead of Christ-focused. I don't know everything. I don't know what your battles are like. I don't know what pits you fall into, but the Bible's full of illustrations, especially in the Psalms. The Lord has lifted me up out of a pit. That's in there for a reason. Because when we do fall into a pit. Instead of miring around in there and slogging around in the mud in the pit, you know what God wants us to do? Put our hand up. Just visualize it. When you fail in some area, just visualize, I fell into a pit. God, I fell into a pit. Jesus, help me out. Jesus is a giver, not a taker. And as a giver, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're all givers. They're all unified in that purpose. Jesus puts his hand down, grabs our hand, and pulls us out. Illustrations of scripture and him with him doing that. The woman taken in adultery. She was in a pit. What did he do? I'll lift you out. Now go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Don't focus on being stuck in the pit. Put your hand out. Jesus will lift you up. He will. I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. This verse is going to illustrate my third point, which is people. It's all about people. That's the reason we're given the gift of life, the reason that the Holy Spirit fills us with wisdom and knowledge so we can help people. We can help Jesus build his church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The pigs. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Talking about getting out of this. Getting to this. Where you can give love to people. You can show them the way. And you can receive love from people instead of this, where everything goes back to myself. It's this, it goes to people. Jesus loves people. He died for people. It's all about people. Also, on the interests of others. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 to 20. The Apostle Paul, writing about, it's all about people. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Talking to the Thessalonian people, he said this. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory, our joy. It all boils down to what Jesus said in John 14 about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life will bring people into your experience. He will show you things about people that they don't even know themselves. He will show you things about yourself and how you can connect with people. I don't have time to get into John 14, but it's all there. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. To remind us of the words of Jesus. To show us our ministry in the lives of individual people. He does that. He does that. I'd like to pray that that truth will impact your hearts and minds this morning. Father, I pray that the ministry of your Holy Spirit will not be stayed, it will not be stopped. That through your Spirit, as you interpret Scripture, as you take the words of people, as we seek to encourage and build one another up, Father, I pray that you will take the words of people, take the words of Scripture. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will give each individual here a ministry to people. That you will show them things about particular people, that you have touched them to reach for the kingdom. So that we will not be unfruitful in our ministry to people. Father, would you do that? Would you just bounce past to the Holy Spirit As the individuals who need you come to your mind, you send that message to particular people here. Your people, your family. Give them that opportunity to serve you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have about another hour's worth, but if you want more, you have to make an appointment with me. That's all I can say. I have more, but I invite you to stand with me and let's talk to the Lord a little bit. The worship team is coming. Let's pray. Father, I come to you. I know that you care about each individual here, and I also know that you have work for every individual here. And in the light of eternity, in the light of Jesus coming again, we need to be ready to receive that work. We need to be ready to develop that friendship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit so all three of them are working to their full capacity in our lives so that we will know exactly what our work is. We won't always know how. We'll need to come to you again to know how to work with the individuals that you bring into our lives. But you will give that to us as well as we develop our friendship, our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who have distinctive roles in our lives. All for the glory of your kingdom, that your kingdom can be built. And Father, I just pray for each individual here that if there are problems or situations in their lives that are preventing them from developing that friendship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they will get that straightened out this morning. They can come to the altar and get that straightened out. They can pull aside Christian brothers and sisters and talk and receive counsel from your word. Do as you see fit, as you touch people's lives. Amen.